All right, today we will be concluding our bold series in Acts chapter 12. So if you got your Bible or the YouVersion Bible app, if you got an outline, if you picked one of those up when you came in, those are also online at newpassion.family. We'll be in Acts chapter 12. We're going to begin in Mark 1, so if you want to turn there, but we will spend most of the time in Acts 12. And so if you'll turn there with me. But in the Gospel of Mark, it records the beginning of Jesus's public ministry. In chapter 1, if you were to go study that this week, you would see that in chapter 1, Jesus goes to John the Baptist and has him baptize him. And then after that, the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness where he fasts for 40 days and then is also tempted by Satan three times. And then after that, right in that time period, John the Baptist is arrested. And so Jesus emerges from the wilderness and he goes into Galilee and he begins to preach the gospel of God, and he preaches to the people to repent of their sins and to believe the good news. And so in verse 16 through 20, this is what Mark records. It says, "As he passed alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. 'Follow me,' Jesus told them, 'and I will make you fish for people.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat putting their nets in order. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him." And so you can write this down. Bold faith abandons everything to follow Jesus. Bold faith abandons everything to follow Jesus. I love this passage of scripture. If you've spent any time in the church, I'm sure you've heard it. But I love it because here Jesus comes along and he calls out to these men and he tells them to follow him. And the scripture tells us immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Immediately they heard Jesus's instructions, they heard his call, and they followed him. And I love that because as we've been talking about this idea of boldness and being bold, we talked about in the first week that it is not acting in fear and in hesitation, but it is acting immediately. It doesn't mean you won't have fear. That is a natural thing that we experience, but boldness is what you do in the face of fear. Boldness is acting in faith even when you're fearful. So there's nothing to say that these men weren't fearful, but what we do see is that they immediately followed the voice of Jesus calling them. And so these men didn't just leave their fishing nets to follow Jesus. It was more than that. What they were doing was they were not only leaving their family to follow Jesus, but they were leaving their provision to follow Jesus. This was their career. This was their livelihood. So I'm sure there was maybe some fear there, but we see boldness in the fact that they abandoned everything in order to follow Jesus. But more importantly, they went further than that. More importantly, we see later on what we'll see in Acts chapter 12, that in this moment, they gave up way more than their provision and their career and their family. They were giving up their lives. They were committing their lives into the care and into the hands of Jesus. Among the men who made this sacrifice, who abandoned everything to follow Jesus, were Simon Peter and James, the brother of John. Now, in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, we see this. About that time, King Herod violently attacked some who belonged to the church, and he executed James, John's brother, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too, during the festival of unleavened bread. After the arrest, he put him in prison and assigned four squads of four soldiers each to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. So now it's been approximately 14 years after Jesus has called these men to follow him, and King Herod has violently attacked the church. And in this moment, James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, which we saw in Mark chapter 1, answer this call to follow after Jesus. In this moment, he's arrested and he's immediately executed. Immediately, he's killed. Now, this is bold faith because we see that James didn't hesitate to leave his family and his financial security in order to follow Jesus. But now, 14 years of learning from Jesus and walking with Jesus and seeing Jesus and how real he was, seeing his death and his burial and his resurrection and all of these things, in this moment, he doesn't hesitate to lay down his life for him. We've talked even the first week how they could have made excuses anytime they were in front of the authorities. They could have denounced. They could have done anything to preserve their own life. But in this moment, he didn't hesitate. He didn't try to get out of it. He laid his life down for Jesus. He knew the dangers of following Jesus. He had followed long enough. They had been around long enough. They had seen the persecution of the church. They saw the crucifixion of Jesus. He knew that following Jesus could have resulted in his death. It could have cost him his life, and yet he followed anyway. And I wonder for us in the church of 2020, if that would be true of us. If we would be seen to have that kind of boldness. And I wonder this morning if following Jesus cost you some pleasure or some comfort or some luxury in your own life, would you follow him anyway? If following after Jesus cost you your friends and your family, they walked away from you, you had to leave them, would you follow Jesus anyway? Would you follow him anyway? If following Jesus required your financial security and stepping away from that, would you still follow him? Or, as we see with James, if you knew after becoming a Christian that you would only have 14 years to live, you have 14 years of life left to follow Jesus, and because you became a Christian, that your life would be taken from you, that you would have to die for your faith, would you follow Jesus anyway? Because this was the reality for these men. This was the reality of those who followed Jesus. They gave up their luxuries. They gave up their families. They gave up their careers. They gave up their lives to follow Jesus. This is the kind of faith that Jesus calls all of us to. We see him tell us that if we want to be his follower, if we want to be a disciple, that you have to take up your cross and follow him. You have to die to yourself and follow him. So this is the faith he calls us to, bold faith, faith that does not hesitate, faith that does not shrink back and cower in fear. Once Herod saw that the Jews were pleased at the death of James, that he then goes and has Peter arrested so he can offer them another sacrifice to the raging, murderous crowd. He's hungry on power. He wants their approval. He enjoys the cheers and the celebration of what he has done. So he goes and he has Peter thrown into prison, guarded by 16 soldiers to await execution after the festival of unleavened bread. He knows who Peter is. He locks him down tight. 16 guards for one man. Verse 5 tells us, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was praying fervently to God for him. So while Peter is in prison, the church is praying. You can write this down. A delayed outcome increases time to petition God for help. A delayed outcome increases time to petition God for help. This is just something I saw in the scripture, because oftentimes we have a delay in our life and it makes us react in different ways. But we see here that Herod had waited to execute Peter, and because of this delay, it gave the church more opportunity and more time to be able to pray on behalf of Peter, to be more fervent, to be more committed, to be more consistent. Okay, he's not dead yet. Let's pray. And we go through those scenarios in life where we haven't gotten the solution. We haven't gotten the answer. The marriage is still broken. It's still crumbling. We haven't heard from the job. The bill's still there, and we hadn't received the money yet. The healing hasn't come. Whatever that is where we find ourselves and there's a delay in an outcome or a delay in an answer, oftentimes we respond in multiple different ways. And here what we see is that it was an opportunity for them to be faithful and to pray, to fervently pray. And I wonder if this can be said about us as the modern church, the church of 2020. Like, would we be found faithfully and fervently praying for those who are in need? Faithfully and fervently praying for the needs of others? Like if scripture was being written right now about this church, about New Passion Church, about the global church, could that be said about the Christian church of today? Are we found faithful and fervently praying for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world? That's why we want to make that something that's a part of our DNA, that's important. I had that thought when we came into this place, and usually when we're not having to rearrange our seating, we have a center in the back, and it's kind of pushed against the wall right now. But I wanted when people to come in to see that everybody's not as free to worship as we are. They don't have the comfort of air conditioner and comfortable seats. Not everybody gets to worship like this. And so do we take our comfort, do we take our air-conditioned sanctuaries, and do we take the freedom that we have, and are we found faithfully and fervently praying for those who are under persecution and those who face death and violence for their faith in Jesus? Are we found faithfully and fervently praying for other local churches who have their own struggles or financial setbacks or whatever? Do we see them as brothers and sisters? Do we see them as a part of the body of Christ, or do we see them as competition? Oh, they're hurt. Hey, did you hear what's going on over there? Did you hear how they're struggling? Did you hear how they might not make it? Are we found gossiping more than we are praying? Are we found faithfully and fervently praying for those who have their own needs within our own body of Christ, within our own local church, those who have a physical need or a financial need or a spiritual need or a health need or whatever? Are we found faithfully and fervently praying for one another? Or our friends and our family who are lost and don't know Jesus and need salvation? Are we found faithfully and fervently praying? See, when an outcome is delayed, it's not a time for us to throw our life in neutral and to get paralyzed by fear or and just freak out and not know what to do. It's not a time for us to throw our hands up and to be found complaining and whining that things aren't going our way or we're not getting an answer in our time. When there's a delay and you don't have an answer, you don't have that solution, the thing's not been resolved, that is the perfect time to increase your prayer, to increase in your fervency, to be found consistent in praying and pleading with God to help and to intervene. It's a perfect time to take that opportunity and to ask God to show up and to ask God to work in that moment, because you haven't gotten the answer yet. It's not a no. It's not a yes. You're in a waiting time. And so it's how we express our dependence. It's how we express our faith in God, that God, this is in your hands and you've not told me no yet. So I'm going to still ask you for a yes. You haven't delivered yet, but you haven't not delivered yet, and so I'm going to pray that you bring deliverance in this situation. You've not saved yet, and so I'm going to pray for the salvation until I know that it's done. You haven't not healed yet, but you haven't healed yet, so I'm going to continue to pray that you bring healing to my family member, to my friend, to my coworker. You haven't answered yet, and so I'm going to increase in my fervency and in my consistency and my faithfulness in prayer. But see, oftentimes we throw our hands up. Oftentimes we're found complaining and whining because it hasn't happened our way and in our time. And may we be found to be fervent and faithfully praying when there's a delay. Verse 6 through 10 tells us, when Herod was about to bring him out for trial, that very night Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. They didn't want him going anywhere. They've got two guards beside him. He's in two chains. And then there's 14 other soldiers between him and the exit of the prison. Verse 7, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. Striking Peter on the side, he woke up and said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrist. "Get dressed," the angel told him, "and put on your sandals." And he did. "Wrap your cloak around you," he told him, "and follow me." So he went and followed. And he did not know that what the angel did was really happening, but he thought he was seeing a vision. After they passed the first and second guards, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by itself. They went outside and passed one street, and suddenly the angel left him. So here Peter is, he's in prison, he's under a tight guard, and an angel comes and strikes him on the side, wakes him up, tells him, "Quick, get up." Now, Peter doesn't know what's going on. This isn't all making sense. In fact, the scripture tells us that he thought that maybe this was a vision, that this was just not happening. Have anybody, I only had one other person in the first service that was with me. Anybody else ever, you're a sleepwalker? Okay, one, two, a few of y'all. Thank you. This was got a few more. Okay, I guess as a larger service, we'll have a few more. All right, well, I used to do all kinds of crazy stuff in my sleep. And I didn't think about this till after the service. And, well, he wasn't here. But then I see my son here, and it's like it reminds me of even he used to sleepwalk. And so I have stories from him as well. And I don't know if I'll tell them today since I used him as an illustration last week, but how he tried to walk out of the house in just his underwear one night. But anyway, so but I was at my grandma's house one time, and my cousin got there. We were about to go on a trip, so my uncle's waking me up to tell me that my cousin's there, and I just sit up and punch my cousin right in the face. I don't think I'm that violent in sleeping anymore. You have to ask Nikki. I'm not sure. But don't mess with my sleep. And then my mom told me one time, she comes into my bedroom, and I had a lamp beside my bed. And so she walks in, and I'm sitting up in my bed holding the lamp up like the Statue of Liberty. We didn't have cell phones back then, so there's no camera, there's no pictures or anything like that, thankfully. And then there was that time that I was sleeping, and I woke up cold, and I had dreamed that I had taken my covers, and we were living in a two-story house, and that I had thrown them down the stairs, and but I wake up cold. I'm like, surely that wasn't real. I dreamed that. I don't know if I was afraid of there being spiders or snakes in my covers. I did that when I was younger, too, and I'd curl up because, you know, the spiders were at the end of the bed. And so I wake up, and I'm like, surely. And so I look around, and my covers are nowhere to be found. I look down off my bed. They're not there. And I was like, no way. So I walk, look down the bottom of the stairs. There my covers are. This is kind of what I think is happening here with Peter. Maybe he was a sleepwalker. I don't know. But he doesn't know that he's not sure this is real. But he's already kind of conditioned to obey. Because when Jesus comes and says, follow me, he immediately follows him. He just listens to the instructions, and he walks trusting this Jesus, trusting what the Lord has called him to. You can write this down. When God gives instructions, be bold and obey. Be bold and obey. It didn't make sense. He didn't understand what was going on. And living boldly doesn't always make sense. It won't always be free of risk. But our measure of success as Christ followers is simply obedience to the instructions of God. What does God's word call us to? Our measure of success is not whether or not we are successful in this earth or not, but it's simply did we obey what God called us to? Not that it turned out our way, but did we obey what God called us to? And so here, it didn't make sense. He didn't know what was going on, but the angel tells him to get up, get dressed, put your cloak on, and follow me. And it was risky. It was dangerous that there were two soldiers beside him. He was in chains. There's 14 more soldiers somewhere between there and the exit. There's locked gates, and the only thing that he knew to do was to obey and to follow and to trust what God was doing through this angel. And he gets outside, the gates open by themselves, the Lord made the way, paved the way, and he got out. And in this moment, though it didn't make sense, had he not followed these instructions, he would not have survived. He would not have lived, but God used the angel and led him exactly to where he wanted him to be. He didn't lead him into any more danger or any different scenario. He freed him and led him exactly where he wanted him to be. And here's what I've seen in Scripture, and here's what I have seen in life, here's what I've seen in my own life, is this: God always leads his people to what works for their good and for his glory. Now, the Scripture tells us in Romans that he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So I've seen people and heard people say this just blanketly, you know, that, oh, God will work all things together for your good. And they're talking to like a lost person. The Scripture says, to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So if you're following him, if you're living obediently to him, he's not going to lead you astray. Now, you might not understand it. It might be a difficult situation. He never promised you that it's going to be easy, that it's going to be without struggle, that it's going to be without difficulty. He never promised that. What he did tell you was to take up your cross and follow after him. And he went to the cross. He gave up his life. He put an instrument of murder on his back to pave the way and to show us the way that we must follow. So he doesn't promise that it's all going to be good. He doesn't promise that it's all going to work out, but what he does promise us is that it's going to work for your good. And it's also going to work for his glory. Now, would you be okay if what worked for his glory was maybe some suffering and some difficulty on your part? So that's where we don't like to follow, where it looks risky, where it looks dangerous, because it's going to cost us something, because it's not going to go easy for us. Are we willing, if it's for the glory of God, to trust that it's also eventually going to be for our good? Might be 10 years from down the road that you look back and you say, wow, that was for my good. That was the best thing for me. I didn't see it at the time. Or 2 years down the road. Or 2 months down the road. It could be the next day. I mean, Peter sees it pretty quickly here. But for some of us, it's way down the road. There's been things I look back and it was like 10, 12 years later. It was like, I see it now. It makes sense. It didn't make sense in the moment, but now it makes sense because I can see that was the best thing for me, and God got the glory out of it. Are we okay with that? God answered the church's bold, fervent prayers on Peter's behalf. He's locked up. It's not looking good. It looks impossible. It looks like it can't be overcome, and yet the church prayed boldly and fervently. And then verse 11 through 16 tells us, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's grasp and from all that the Jewish people expected. See, he could see it then. He could see it in that moment, that God worked this for his good, that he was leading him in the right way. And God got the glory for it. God got the honor for it. Verse 12, as soon as he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was called Mark, where many had assembled and were praying. He knocked at the door of the outer gate, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice, and because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the outer gate. You're out of your mind, they told her, but she kept insisting that it was true. And they said, it's his angel. Peter, however, kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. Write this down. Bold expectations should accompany bold prayers. Bold expectations should accompany bold prayers. I love this because this reflects us in so many ways. It reflects me. Peter goes to the house where the church, where the Christians had been praying. Rhoda, the servant, answers the door. She's so excited that it's Peter because they're in the middle of praying. This is how much they love Peter. This is how necessary this prayer was. They were so fervent. They're praying through the night because at the end of the day, the next day, he's going to be executed, and he's going to lose his life. It was that important. And I wonder for us, are people that important? Are their souls that important that we are found fervently praying for them like that? One of the things that I love that we have done in the past when we started our Greater Things campaign was the 24-hour prayer vigil. And when we took prayer requests and we had people sign up and they came in every hour and we had people manning the place, and we even had like a prayer walk and stuff like that, you couldn't get through all the prayer requests because there were so many. But it was such an amazing time for our church to be able to do that. And I'm looking to see how we can do that again. And I do chaplain work in businesses outside of pastoring the church, and I carry a notebook around to keep prayer requests. And sometimes that notebook, it just feels heavy because it's full of people's needs. People have needs, great needs. And I wonder, do we love people that much because they loved Peter, so they were willing to pray through the night? They were willing to be faithful and fervent in their prayers for their brother. And here we see that God answers their prayer. And he's here knocking, and Rhoda is so excited, she doesn't let him in. She just runs and tells everybody else. And as they do this, she's telling them, Peter's at the gate, he's at the door. And they didn't believe her. They didn't believe her. They're in the middle of praying that God would rescue him, that God would free him, that some miracle would happen. Rhoda comes in and says, the miracle's happened. And they're, no. He must have died. Like, has that ever been you? Like, you're praying, but you don't really have faith that God's going to do what you're praying and asking him to do? Like, all right, I'm doing this. It's more of a religious practice. It's just kind of a routine. But you're not really expecting the answer to be outside the gate? That was them. That's why I can identify with them. Because I've been there. You just pray, all right, God, here, I'm supposed to pray, so let me pray. We'll see what you do with it. No, we should expect answers to our prayers. That's where faith comes in. God, I'm going to pray because you're the source. You're the answer. You're the solution. You're the help. You're the one that can free Peter. And yet, the answer to their prayer standing outside the door, and they don't even believe it. They think he's dead. They think that God didn't answer their prayer. I love this in Mark 11, 20 through 25. It says this, early in the morning as they were passing by, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Then Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. Jesus replied to them, have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, everything you pray and ask for, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you your wrongdoing. Now, this was specific to the instructions that Jesus is giving here to the apostles and to his followers as he's sending them out on mission to go and preach the gospel, to preach the repentance and to heal. They're going to encounter those who are crippled and those who are paralyzed, those who have leprosy, those who are possessed by demons. And so he's telling them here, he's in this moment as he's about to send them out, he's pointing them to prayer. He's telling them, look, when you have a need, you come to and you ask God for it. You pray and you ask for it. He's your source of provision. He's your source of help. And so he uses this illustration of a mountain. He's not talking about a literal mountain. He's talking about when you come up to someone who is lost and spiritually dead, that's equivalent to a mountain. When you come up to someone who is paralyzed and they need healing and you're going to pray for them, if you have faith and you ask, believe that God's going to heal them, believe that God's going to save them. He's pointing them to pray, but also expect God to answer that prayer. Now we make this about prosperity, you know, name it, claim it, gab it, grab it, whatever I want, I just got to ask God for it, and he's going to give it to me. The difference in what we do and what they're doing here is they didn't pray for personal gain. He wasn't telling them for their personal advancement. He was telling them because what he was sending them on mission to do was kingdom growth. It was all about the kingdom. It was the advancement of the gospel. It wasn't the advancement of Nick. It wasn't the advancement of Peter. It wasn't for their profit. It was for the profit of the kingdom. It was the profit of souls. And so he said, yeah, when you're on kingdom business, when you're going out and you're doing the work of the gospel, ask God and trust that you have it. Trust that he will give it. As we live our Christian life with bold faith, we can learn from Peter and the followers of Jesus and his instructions to the apostles. God will provide everything we need to accomplish his gospel work. If you're actively engaged in the work that he has called you to, he is going to meet your needs. He's going to provide what you need to accomplish that work. He's not sending you on mission. He's not sending you out without equipping you, without giving you what you need. Prayer is the vehicle we use to petition God for his help and provision. So if we're not praying, if we're not using prayer, if we're not engaged in prayer, then we're missing the very vehicle that will get us to what it is that we're lacking. He gave us prayer so that you and I can have direct contact with him. Some of you may come from different faith backgrounds where you feel like you got to come through a priest or a pastor or something like that. The Bible says you're the priesthood of the believer. You have direct access to God from your living room, your bedroom, your car, your shower, wherever you're at. And when you have a need and you need to petition God for his intervention and for his provision and for his help, you have prayer. But we are called to be fervent and faithful in that prayer. We should pray big, bold prayers, expecting God to answer. We should not shy away. We have a big God. We have a God who created the whole earth. He can do anything. So that person that you think is lost, that will never come to Christ, pray big, bold prayers. That person that you feel like is too sick for God to heal, pray big, bold prayers. Because you never know how God will respond. But we have to pray expecting that He will answer. But sometimes we miss God's answer because we expect that His answer is going to mimic our answer. That His way is going to mimic our way. His answer doesn't always look like our answer. Once again, are you okay with His answer being sacrificial on your part, being difficult on your part, but yet at the end of the day, it's for your good and it's for His glory? Oftentimes, we miss that God's answering our prayer. It's right there. It's standing outside the door. It's right in front of us, but it's not the way we imagined it. It's not the way that we wanted it. And so we miss it. We overlook it. As I was going through this, I was thinking about our merge with Dayspring a year ago and how for years the people of Dayspring told us that they had been praying and that they had been trusting God for a resurrection of their church, that God was going to bring new life into the church. And God allowed our paths and to cross, and He orchestrated us coming together. And as we talked about merging together, becoming one body, would we be better together? They could have said, no, that's not really what we imagined. That's not the way we envisioned it. We thought God would just take this body, Dayspring, and bring new life to it and as an individual body. But they didn't do that. They had been praying and they had been trusting God. And so as this opportunity comes their way and they see new life, yes, they had to give up a name and give up logo and give up, you know, the things that they were used to doing. They had to adjust to some things. But they recognized as God put this in front of them that this is the answer to our prayer. And they could have missed it. They could have, God could have worked something else out. But in that moment, they saw this is what we've been praying for. And it was a smooth uniting of two bodies now into one called New Passion. Why? Because they saw God's answered our prayer. God's brought us together. God's orchestrated this because we've been praying for this. It might not have looked the way that they thought it looked. It might not have been in the way that they thought that it would be. But God still answered their prayer. And He will do the same in our lives. But oftentimes we miss it because it doesn't look the way that we want it to look. It doesn't come the way that we thought it would come. Maybe you've heard this story, but I love it. And it came to mind as I was thinking this, and we'll close with this, as I was putting this message together. But there was a man who was trapped in his house due to flooding. And as the water started to come up to his doorstep, he starts to pray and ask God to help him. And he has this vision that God's going to rescue him. He believes it with all of his heart. But in his vision, God's going to reach down and He's going to lift him up out of the floodwaters and put him on dry ground and save him. Well, as the water's coming up to his doorstep, his neighbor pulls up in his truck and he offers to give him a ride to safety. And he tells him, "No, thank you. I'm waiting for God to save me." Well, then the water comes into the house, and as he continues to take higher ground, the water overtaking him, he believes with all of his heart that God's going to save him and God's going to rescue him. And so a boat pulls up, and as the boat pulls up, his neighbors say, "Get in the boat. We'll take you to dry ground." And he tells them, "No, thank you. I'm waiting right here because God is going to save me." And so now the waters have risen all the way to he has to get on top of his roof. And he still believes with all of his heart that God is going to rescue him. God's going to save him. He had a vision. He saw that God's going to reach down and lift him up. And about that time, a helicopter flies overhead and drops a ladder. And a person gets over the speaker and says to grab a hold to the ladder and they will take him to safety. And he waves them off and says, "No, thank you. I'm waiting for God to save me." The floodwaters rise up, overtake him, and he drowns. And when he reaches heaven, he asks God, "Why didn't you save me? Why did you let me drown? I believed in you with all my heart." God replied, "I sent you a pickup truck, a boat, and a helicopter, and you refused all of them. what else could I possibly do for you? How many times do we miss what God is wanting to do in our lives, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our churches, because it's not the way we envisioned it. It's not the way we want it. It's not the most comfortable. It's not the most easy path. We might have to sacrifice some things, and yet the answer is standing right outside the door. God's already answered our prayer, and we're looking for something else. We're looking for another solution. We're looking for another answer, and yet he's already answered our prayer. Don't miss an opportunity to pray bold prayers. Those delays, they're opportunities to fervently pray, to ask God to intervene and to help and to provide. But don't miss God's answer expecting it to mimic your own way, your own vision, your own idea, because God's ways are not our ways. His ideas are not our ideas. Thankfully, they are much greater. Thankfully, they're much better. And in the end, what you thought was going to work for your good, it won't. Because God will always lead you. If you're faithfully following him, you're faithful and obedient to him, he will always lead you into a path that is for your good and for his glory. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you that in the delays, you're still working. In the delays, you're giving us the opportunity to petition you, to cast our dependence on you, to trust you, to plead with you, to pray. Because, God, you've not given us a yes or a no. And so, God, may we be found faithful, and may we be fervent in our prayers for our church, for our family, for our lost coworker, for the person who needs healing. Lord, whatever that is, that need is in our lives, in our sphere of influence, may we be found faithful and fervent in our prayers. May we pray bold prayers. But God, may we also be expectant of an answer, expecting that you will answer it. But God, may we also be flexible to know it's not always going to be our way. But you will answer. And it will be for our good, and God, it will be for your glory. So Lord, may we be bold Christians. May we walk boldly. May we trust you boldly. And God, may we pray boldly. God, that's my prayer today. Your word has been spoken. We've heard from the scriptures. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts to understand it, our ears to hear it, our eyes to see it. And then God, today, that everyone here would make a decision to be obedient to whatever your Spirit is calling us to do, whatever your word is calling us to do. God, if it's to be more fervent in prayer, be more fervent in prayer. If it's to abandon anything and everything to follow you, that we would abandon it all. Whatever it is that you're calling us to do, God, my prayer is that we would be bold and we would be obedient. We love you. We thank you for Jesus. We pray all of this in his name.